wonderful joy for me to be here in New Zealand. I work for Pope Francis and the Holy See of the United Nations, but I live in the Church of the Holy Family in Manhattan. It's a great witness to the Catholicity of our faith that I can travel 16 hours across the world and come to the Church of the Holy Family, because our church is a holy family. And I thank you for welcoming me like a member of the family from far away. Today in the Gospel, Jesus has a very consequential conversation with his disciples as he appoints 72 of them and sends them out in pairs to share the gospel he himself had been proclaiming to them. A short time earlier, Jesus had sent out the 12 apostles, those who would become his first bishops and priests. But to share the gospel was not meant to be the task of the clergy alone. So he appointed 72, probably the 12 apostles, and 60 of those we would call today lay people, and sent them out to the neighboring towns and villages. The harvest is abundant, he said, but the laborers are few. Jesus not only instructed them to pray to God the Father to send more laborers, but was showing them the way the Father responds to that prayer by sending them out as laborers for the harvest of souls in response to the prayer they themselves had made. I've always thought that the 72 was more than a symbolic number, but implies that the Lord basically sent out everyone who was a willing, consistent follower. He wanted all hands on deck. And just as that was the situation 2,000 years ago, so it remains today. Jesus wants each of us to grasp that he wants us to pray for laborers in the Lord's vineyard, and in doing so, to recognize that we're not praying for others exclusively. We're praying for ourselves. That each of us will hear the Lord's call and respond to the Lord's help, whether clergy, religious, or lay, whether young or old, male or female, a cradle Catholic or a recent convert, to share with others the extraordinary treasure of faith we ourselves have received. Just over 6 years ago, Pope Francis and Pope Emeritus Benedict published an encyclical written, as Pope Francis said, with four hands, the two of Benedict and the two of Francis. It was about the light of faith and how we're called to pass that light on. Like happens at the Easter Vigil when one person takes an illuminated taper or candle and lights the neighbor's candles alight with what burns from Christ risen from the dead. So these two popes said, we are all key players in the transmission of the light of the gospel from one to the next. They wrote, those who have opened their hearts to God's love, heard his voice and received his light, can't keep the gift to themselves. The word once accepted becomes a response, a confession of faith, which spreads to others and invites them to believe. The 12 apostles and 60 other disciples whom Jesus sent out weren't doing it just as a duty or a command. They wanted to share the gift they had received, aware that the more they passed it on, the more deeply they would receive it. And it's because of their response that we're here today. They preached and others heard and responded. And they in turn did the same. And they did the same across the centuries, across the continents, until we ourselves receive that gift in our homes, in our parishes, in our schools and workplace, on television or radio, through books, or now through social media. Pope Francis and Pope Benedict said, it is through an unbroken chain of witnesses that we have come to see Jesus' face. That chain goes all the way back to the scene in today's gospel, and we are part of that beautiful chain. And Jesus intends that others will be linked to it through our responding to Jesus today, just as faithfully as the 72 did in the beginning. For us to be effective, we need to learn a few of the perennial lessons from today's gospel. First is about prayer. Everything we do as Catholics begins with prayer. Evangelization, the sharing of our faith with others, always begins with prayer to the Lord of the harvest, not only for laborers, but for all those who will be harvested, who will receive the seed of the Word of God on good soil and bear fruit in faith. We can't by ourselves win others for the gospel. They are always a gift. The same Holy Spirit who speaks through us prepares them to learn. The antidote to secularizing trends in our culture and in many drifting from the practice of our Catholic faith is not slick campaigns inviting them to come home. It begins with prayer. It always begins with prayer. Second, there's a message Jesus places on our lips. He put it on the lips of the 72 as he sent them out. He told them that they were to wish their listeners peace and to say that the kingdom of God is at hand. These two are intrinsically connected. The peace they were to announce was precisely the peace Jesus had been preaching. Peace with God through the forgiveness of the sin by which we human beings cut ourselves off from God. The way to enter into that peace is to enter into God's kingdom, to allow Jesus to become the king of our thoughts and actions, the king of our time and possessions, ultimately the king of our whole life. Jesus wanted them to be heralds of the joy that comes from peace and reconciliation with God. And that peace and that renewed relationship have a tremendous potential to attract others who are obviously not at peace with God or others. It's important for us to grasp that when Jesus was sending them out to proclaim that the kingdom of God was at hand, he was giving them a message of a true revolution. We have heard the words, "the kingdom of God is among you," so many times that they perhaps no longer startle us as they should. We have to think back to the context. The 72 were sent to proclaim this kingdom at one of the times of the greatest strength in the Roman Empire, an empire that didn't take well any challenges to its authority and could be more brutal against insurrectionists than a pack of wolves against an injured animal. In the midst of this Roman domination, these 72 ordinary disciples, just like us, were commissioned as ambassadors of a different kingdom, a different type of allegiance, God's kingdom. The two kingdoms didn't necessarily conflict, as Jesus himself pointed out later when he said, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." But he also said that when there is a conflict, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and God's holiness. Likewise, Jesus' disciples in every age are sent out to proclaim the priority of the kingdom of God, a priority we're supposed to be modeling and not just mouthing, a kingdom that brings us peace for which others' hearts long, and that our families, societies, and indeed world so much need. The third thing is that Jesus sends them out with a certain packaging, we could call it, for the message. They were being sent out as lambs in the midst of wolves, not wolves in the midst of lambs. They were sent to propose the gospel in a compelling way to others' freedom, not to impose anything. They're not called to proclaim it with the force of weapons or the power of threats, but with meek, humble confidence, with the persuasive power of their faith, goodness, and holiness. That's why Jesus instructed them to go out with no purse, no bag, no sandal, just as he himself had gone out. How could they possibly proclaim effectively that the kingdom of God is at hand if they were trying to increase the size of their purse or build an earthly kingdom of their own, or even if others suspected them of doing so? How could they proclaim a trust in God's providence if they themselves didn't live by that trust and seemed to rely rather on mammon? Jesus went on to tell them that if they were welcomed, they were to stay in that house lest they ever be proclaiming the gospel looking for a better deal. They were sent out two by two, even though we know that they could have covered twice as much ground if they had been sent out individually, in order to show through their interaction with each other the mutual love and forgiveness that is at the heart of the gospel. They needed to forgive each other. They needed practically to love each other even beyond the person's annoying idiosyncrasies. They were going to be living the very message Jesus was calling them to say. Even the way Jesus prepared them to handle rejection by wiping the dust off their feet as a witness of their rejection, rather than carry the pain of that rejection with them to another town, shows that they were to carry only Jesus' message, the joy of the gospel, rather than resentment. This was all meant to be a fruit of their prayer to God the Harvest Master. This was all part of the packaging to reinforce the proclamation of God's kingdom. What about us today? Does Jesus want us to go out walking two by two, proclaiming, "Peace be to this home, and the kingdom of God is among you," with no suitcases, wallets, automobiles, or change of clothes? Some Catholic groups actually do this today in the United States, and I presume elsewhere, like members of the Neo-Catechumenal Way on missionary journeys. And it really strikes people. But Jesus doesn't require that we act on these words literalistically, but to live by the principles that are contained there. I'd like to get practical briefly about a few of the contexts in which we're called to be missionaries today. The first is in marriage. The vast majority of those who are sent out two by two by Jesus do so with rings on joined hands. Jesus sends out married couples to evangelize each other, to share the gospel with their children and grandchildren, and as a family, to evangelize many other families through a witness to God present in their home. Back in 1975, when Pope St. Paul VI wrote a great exhortation on sharing the faith called Evangelium Nuntiandi, announcing the gospel, he gave us a beautiful passage that refers basically to the way that the gospel was brought to many parts of Africa over the last 140 years, when there were nowhere near the amount of priests and religious missionaries necessary to spread the faith. The missionaries would just ask for a volunteer family to go to a village, and another family to go to a second village, and so on, and just live out their faith. They did so to such a degree that so many people came to be attracted to what made them different. They started asking questions that led them to Christ. Listen to St. Paul VI. "Above all, the gospel must be proclaimed by witness. Take a Christian or a handful of Christians who in the midst of their own community show the capacity for understanding and acceptance. Their sharing of life and destiny with other people. Their solidarity with the efforts of all for whatever is noble and good. Through this wordless witness, these Christians stir up irresistible questions in the hearts of those among whom they live. Why are they like this? Why do they live in this way? Who or what is it that inspires them? Why are they in our midst?" Such a witness, Paul VI went on, is already a silent proclamation of the good news and a very powerful and effective one. Here we have the initial act of evangelization. Other questions arise, deeper and more demanding ones, questions evoked by this witness. And he concluded saying, "All Christians are called to this type of testimony, and in this way can become real evangelizers. God wishes to send our families out in the same way that Africa was evangelized by families." Second is through friendship. When we look at the way Jesus spread the faith, sometimes he did it with homilies and miracles before the masses. But much of his work was done one-on-one, as he did in calling the apostles or interacting with Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, the Samaritan woman, Simon the Pharisee, his friends in Bethany, and others. St. Paul VI asked, in the long run, is there any other way of handing on the gospel than transmitting it to another person, one's own personal experience of faith? Many times Catholics, rather than being witnesses to our friends, behave, as the bishop who ordained me 20 years ago, Cardinal Sean O'Malley, famously said, as if we're in a witness protection program. Very often, we behave as if we're Catholics by accident, rather than by conviction. Our faith is supposed to have an impact on our friends, on our family members, our neighbors, our fellow students, our co-workers, our teammates, our fellow citizens. Our living the good news with joy is meant to show them that the good news really is still present and how they need it just as much as we do. God sent Isaiah out in the first reading today with a message of comfort greater than the comfort a mom gives to her beloved children. We're sent out with the gospel to comfort others with the comfort we have received in Christ and through the peace of his kingdom. And the last context I want to mention today is suffering. St. Paul, in today's second reading, intimates a little of what he was enduring for Christ. He said he was being crucified. Crucified to the world, and the world to him. We know that he was scourged 5 times. He was stoned and left for dead. He was attacked, imprisoned, shipwrecked, and endured so much more out of witness to Christ. But Jesus used all of those wounds for the proclamation of the gospel. In fact, when you look at the spread of Christianity 2,000 years ago, it happened in 2 ways. The first was through Christian charity, that we treated each other like real family members, just like family members would pitch in to help any other family member in dire straits. So they were sacrificing all that they had, laying the proceeds at the feet of the apostles to distribute to the other family members as most were in need. That was the first way. People wanted that type of love and were busting down the doors to the early Christian houses to get in. The second great means was through martyrdom, that so many ordinary people were willing to live and die for the one who lived and died first for them, for Jesus. They were singing hymns while they were about to be eaten alive by animals in circuses and amphitheaters. They were giving this witness that they were unafraid, that just as Jesus, 40 hours after he was brutally executed in an ignominiously public way, was raised, they didn't fear the taunts and the threats of Pontius Pilate's successors, because they knew that if they lived and died in Christ, they would live forever. And so that courage strengthened so many to follow them into the faith. Tertullian, 1800 years ago, coined the phrase sanguis martyrum semen Christianorum, that the blood of martyrs is the seed of new Christians. And it's always been that way. Today we're living at a time in which we have to suffer for our faith. A lot of the times we're not accepted because Jesus and his teachings are rejected. It's par for the course. But when we're faithful, even when we have to endure derision or worse, that might be the most powerful pulpit we ever have. And others seeing our faith might come to its source. But likewise, there's physical suffering. We're living in an age in which many in different countries are pushing for euthanasia. They're so afraid of pain because they find no meaning to it. And they're addicted to pleasure. Christ sometimes permits us to suffer so that we can show our faith through suffering. Many years ago, when I was preaching in the state of Texas, there was a 5-year-old girl who came up after one of my talks, and I looked down. She was really small. She looked about 3, and she said, "Father, thank you very much for your talk. I took 41 pages of notes." And I looked down, and in a 5-year-old script, big script, there actually were 41 pages of notes that she had taken. Found out that this girl was really quite special. She was adopted. They've tried all types of genetic tests on her. They can't really figure out where her parents came from. Sometimes she goes from being perfectly healthy to her almost on the verge of death. Her pulse gets below 30. She's rushed to the Houston Medical Center. And she writes me these letters regularly that I save in case one day she's declared a saint, as I think she might be. She's 12 now. But in one of the letters, she tells me that when she was rushed to the Houston Medical Center, and she was being probed with all of these needles trying to find veins to be able to take out blood, that her doctor asked, "Chaley, are you in pain?" And she says, "Yes, doctor." "How much pain on a scale of 1 to 10? She says, "About an 11. "But you're not crying out, you're not complaining, Chaley. Why don't you say anything?" And this little girl, who was 7, I think, at the time, said to her Chinese physician, "Doctor, I am offering all my pain so that one day you become a Catholic." Do we have faith like a 7-year-old? She was using even her hospitalization as an opportunity to evangelize her doctors and nurses. Sometimes Jesus puts us in those situations, just like he put Paul, just like he's put those who have proclaim the gospel to us. Jesus sending each of us, all 72 of us, to proclaim that his kingdom has come. Like Isaiah, who heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And stood up saying, "Here I am, send me." So each of us is being called today to stand up before Christ and with Christ and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me too." The Lord trusted the 72 so much that he sent them out with the message and mission God the Father gave Jesus. The same Christ trusts us so much that he gives us that task today. Some will respond to the apostolate as if it's a great burden, but it's actually one of the greatest privileges we've ever received, to share in Jesus' mission for the salvation of the world. At the end of today's gospel, the 72 disciples returned rejoicing at the power of Jesus they experienced as they were carrying out the task of sharing the faith. Jesus replied that they should be happy most that their names are written in heaven. To Jesus, none of us is a number. We're all a beloved name to God and to the saints, just as those to whom God sends us are equally as beloved. But God wants more than our and their names to be written in heaven. He wants us all to experience the eternal peace of his kingdom, of which we're able to have a small foretaste here on earth. Let's ask the same Jesus who commissions us anew today to strengthen us by his body and blood, so that we might live in communion with him, experience the power that comes from that bond, and go forth today with courage to bring others into that same life-saving communion, so that we and they both may experience all that God has in store. The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. That's why God has chosen us. Let's roll up our sleeves. There's a lot of work to do. Praise be Jesus Christ.